Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You once again, and we ask, Lord, that You would provide us with the rest that only You can give. And we pray, Lord, that we would always seek our rest in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5, John chapter 5 at verse 1. John chapter 5 at verse 1, and then we'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 103, or Lord's Day 38, which is found in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal on page 891. First, looking at John chapter 5 at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 15. John chapter 5 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Question answer 103 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, "What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment?" Answer: first, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a section of the gospel narrative where Jesus teaches us about the Sabbath rest that only He can provide. Before we begin, I want us to think about that term, rest. It is a pregnant term in Scripture, and even though it doesn't really appear in our text, it is the Sabbath day in which this miracle happens, and so it's the Sabbath day of rest. That's the whole point of the Sabbath, as a day of rest. Well, what does that term mean? It's closely related to shalom, or peace, but it does have some slightly different connotations to it than peace does. Biblical rest, then, in Scripture, as we see it in our text and elsewhere, means communion with God. It means worshiping God. It means ceasing from sinning. It means trusting in the salvation provided in Christ. It means the effects of the curse of sin are done away with. So there's a lot that's all included in that one word, rest, as we find it in the Scriptures. And there are some nuances in Scriptures from those things that we could even expand upon more than that, but that's just a quick summary for you. And so you see, rest is a big concept in Scripture. It's so big that the Lord at creation in perfection made a whole day for us to rest in Him. That's something that we cannot forget about rest either. Rest can only be found in Jesus. The original purpose of the Sabbath day of rest in the Garden of Eden was so that we would rest in the Lord. Adam and Eve sought to find rest in themselves rather than in the Lord, and well, you can see how that turned out. After the fall, sin steals all rest from humanity. And it can only be restored to us by God in Christ. In an age and a culture where we are in a constant search for rest, but never attain it, we live in a culture that constantly believes the lie that rest is just around the corner. It's like road trips that I went on with my family. And we would say, "Dad, how much longer?" And he'd always say the same thing. "One more corner." Even though it was not one more corner. But that's the way our culture is. Rest is just one corner away. If only we could reach that field on the other side of the hill, then finally I'd have rest. If only I had this new toy. If only I had this new car. If only I had this new house. If only I had this new job. If only I had more vacation. If only I had, and you can fill in the blank. That's the way our culture is. And it's increasingly becoming worse and worse because increasingly it is in more vile and sinful things that people are seeking rest in. We're moving into areas where we are seeking to find rest in drugs. What's the problem with that? Besides the use of drugs in the first place, but you always need more, don't you? Because the little bit of temporary rest isn't really rest at all. And it goes on with alcohol and sex and more sex and different kinds of sex. And now I want to change the way that I appear. One of the fastest growing industries in North America is changing your appearance. Nose jobs, lip jobs, all the other rest of them. I want to change the way I look. Then I will be happy. Then I will have rest. And the list can go on and on. And in this pursuit of rest, It's very easy to see that it will be an endless search apart from God. That the very moment we attain what we think will give us rest apart from God, we end up actually being more stressed and anxious than ever before. We maybe wonder why there is so much homelessness in North America. And we can see it in large amounts in our city. There's a number of factors. We don't have time to dig into that complex issue in its fullness. So don't think that this is comprehensive in any way. But there's a real reason why people who are homeless enjoy the homeless lifestyle. And it isn't a kooky or strange reason. It's a reason that actually makes a lot of sense. It is an attempt at escaping the stress and pressure of materialism. And when it's framed in that way, can you really blame them? The God of money is a terrible master that promises rest but never delivers. Unfortunately, many in the homeless crowd look to a different idol to find rest in, and so therefore they never find it either. But as we look at this text and its message, we can see that this idea of Sabbath rest and healing is very relevant to our current context. Looking now at our text, we find Jesus going to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. The most likely explanation is that this is the Passover feast. However, it could be the Feast of Tabernacles, or it could be Pentecost, or as otherwise known, the Feast of Weeks. Could be, but most likely and most traditionally we understand it to be Passover. And Jesus and his disciples come to a pool known as Bethesda, which means in Hebrew, House of Mercy. Now we come to a bit of a controversial part of Scripture at the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4. You maybe see in your Bible a note that says, NU, or the oldest and best manuscripts we have do not have that section in them. So there is some debate about where the end of verse 3 and verse 4 where they're about the angel stirring the water and people actually getting healed. The first person to get in the pool is healed. Is that actually authentic and original to the text that the Apostle John wrote? It could, all the possibility is that this was not original. This was added later by a scribe simply to help us understand what John is talking about in context of this situation at the Pool of Bethesda. There's also a debate about whether what John is recording for us here, if John is recording this for us, is that were people actually being healed? Or was this just a Jewish myth? Some sort of, you know, mystic idea that this is what would happen if you're the first one in. In these situations, when in doubt, stick with Calvin. That's my rule of thumb anyhow. Calvin believed that this was original and that the miracles associated with the pool were authentic. I think that's probably the most likely, though if it's not original and even if this is just a myth about these miracles taking place, it doesn't change the meaning of the text or the point that Jesus is driving home here. So, it's a molehill and not one I'm willing to die on. But you know my mind on it anyhow. Jesus goes down to the pool and he speaks with a certain man who is there who we're told has had an infirmity for 38 years. That is a very long time. The infirmity is not something that we're told exactly what it is, but what we do know is that it made it impossible for him to walk and to move quickly. We are also told that this man has been like this for a long time. The details that we are given about this man are really helpful. It's clear this man doesn't just have broken bones. It's something far worse than that. This man is also an older person. If he's had it for 38 years, he's been alive at least 38 years. So he's not a young spring chicken that will just heal and grow out of it. This is an older man. Remember, life expectancy was not as long then as it is today. Average life expectancy at this time was about 65 years. Compare that to life in Canada, now 82 years is the average life expectancy. So quite a bit shorter. This is a man that is in a situation where his only hope of being healed is by the supernatural work of God. That's it. There is no doctor, there's no healer, there's nothing else that could give hope to this man. It is God and God alone. Hence, he is by this pool because he believes that this is his only hope of being healed. Jesus then asks the man, "Do you want to be made well?" We might say, "Now Jesus, isn't that obvious? That's why he's here. He's at the pool. He wants to be healed. Of course he does." So why would Jesus ask this question? As Calvin makes note of here, Jesus asks this obvious question because he wants to prepare this man for the miracle that is about to happen. How does God prepare us to be witnesses of his great saving and redeeming works? How does he do that? Whenever we are amazed by the grace of God in our lives, whenever we look at the cross of Christ, and we stand back in awe and wonder and amazement, and it strikes us just how glorious the cross of Christ is, what always happens first? We see our great need of being saved. And that's what Jesus is doing for this man when he asks him the question, "Do you want to be made well?" Because what's now right in front of this man? What is at the forefront of his mind? What is consuming his thoughts at this moment? "I am broken. I have an infirmity that I cannot do anything about. And no one in this world can do anything about. I need help." In connection with that, let's also remember that there is a theme that is popping its head up here. This is a man that is completely unable to go under his own strength to be healed. This is a man who understands that. And this is the man that Jesus searches out. This is the man that Jesus chooses to heal. The sick man answers Jesus that he is completely incapable of being the first person into the pool to be healed. At this point, we might think that it is cruel. It's cruel that God would do this to this man and presumably others like him. Obviously, in this scenario, the least infirm people are going to be the ones who make it into the pool first and get healed every time. But it's the most sick people that don't get the opportunity to go in unless they have family or friends to come and help them. Which means it's the most vulnerable people that don't make it into the pool. And we may wonder, why doesn't God just heal everyone that goes into the pool? Wouldn't that be great? Why doesn't God do that? John Calvin responds to this thought correctly by pointing out Jesus' teachings elsewhere. Calvin writes, God might have at once, in a single moment, cured them all. But as his miracles have their design, so they ought also to have their limit. As Christ also reminds them that though there were so many that died in the time of Elisha, not more than one child was raised from the dead. And that though so many widows were famished during the time of drought, there was but one whose poverty was relieved by Elijah. Thus, the Lord reckoned it enough to give a demonstration of his presence in the case of a few diseased persons. In other words, God heals some people and doesn't heal others for his own sovereign purposes to make Christ known all the more to those to whom he is saving. And it is true that sometimes Christ reveals himself more when healing does not occur than when it does. And that's the whole point of everything, is to see Christ, isn't it? For as the Apostle Paul writes about how he asked the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh from him, some have speculated it was his poor eyesight, others have said it was his lack of a strong voice. We're not told what it was, and that's actually a beneficial purpose, that we're not told exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. Because what Jesus says to Paul applies to all struggles in life, especially the ones that the Lord does not remove from us in this life. We read it last week. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." Even in the midst of suffering, Christ still provides something, though. He provides rest. Christ chooses to heal this man on the Sabbath because he wants to make it clear that only in him is eternal rest found. That's precisely what happens. The Lord says to this man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was healed and he walked. We notice in this section that Jesus does not reveal himself right away to the man. The man takes up his mat and begins walking with it, but according to the Jews, this was a breaking of the Sabbath, because to carry one's bed was to carry a burden, and you're not allowed to do that on the Sabbath. But as we see, Jesus reveals himself to the man and to the Jews at a time and a place of his choosing. Where is that? In the temple. For all that Bethesda pointed to, House of Mercy, and all that the temple pointed forward to, was fulfilled in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of rest was not about getting a nap. It's not wrong to take a nap on the Sabbath. I'm not saying that. But the Sabbath day of rest was not about taking a nap. It never was. It was all about finding real rest in the Lord. And that is why Jesus reveals himself to this man and to the Jews in the temple. Because Jesus is telling everyone, you will not find rest just because you go to this earthly spot. You will not find rest because you paid your tithe. You will not find rest because you offered a sacrifice to the Lord. You will not find rest because you went to church and sang songs of praise. You will only find rest in Christ. There are many people who go to church twice a day, twice a Sunday. Some even throughout the world go to church every day. They do not have rest. Because for them, Christianity has simply become doing outward things. And Jesus is here telling us, if you are searching for rest, you will only find it in me. If you are looking for healing from all of your sins and from all that has been done to you, you must go to Christ. We'll get more into that next time as Jesus expounds upon that. But for now, we see in this miracle that Jesus searches out this particular man to give him healing and to reveal himself to him. But notice with me, if you will, the last thing that Jesus says to the man in our passage. Verse 14. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Calvin, commenting on that verse, writes, when he charges him sin no more, he does not enjoin him to be free from all sin, in other words, to be perfect, but speaks comparatively to his former life. For Christ exhorts him henceforth to repent and not do as he had done before. In other words, Jesus here is telling this man, go and live a life of repentance and faith. Because, as he gives the warning, if he doesn't, lest a worse thing fall upon him. Imagine being healed by Jesus and then not believing. How horrible hell would be for such a person. And so Jesus here reminds this man to repent and believe. Why? Because when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, that is when we shall finally have what we and all the world is looking for. Eternal rest. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus healed this man to show him and everyone who witnessed this miracle that only he can give rest from the effects of sin, and only he can give rest from sin. And now Jesus calls this man to find rest in him and in him alone. Rest from sin and rest from its effects. And what a blessing it is for us to rest from sin. Think about what Jesus is saying to this man here. Repent. What a blessing it is for us to repent. We live in a day and age in which there is such little repentance. I've said this to you before, but it's worth bearing again. What is something that we learned through the COVID experience? We are a people that do not know how to repent. Instead of coming before the Lord and confessing our sins and saying, Lord, you have brought this upon us for a reason, to correct us and bring us closer to yourself, to realize that so often our worship has been idle and has not been right. We need to appreciate it. We need to understand how wonderful it is to be called into your presence with your people. But instead, what was ringing throughout this country and throughout so many churches, it wasn't repent and believe. It was what? My rights. There's a place for that. But the number one message of the church has always got to be the same thing, no matter the circumstance. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will find rest for your souls. And what a blessed thing it is. To repent of our sins. Blessed is he whose trespass has freely been, what? Forgiven. Whose sin is wholly covered. And so, my brothers and sisters, it is a blessed thing to repent. It is also a blessed thing to believe. And to see your glorious, crucified, and resurrected Savior. To know that Christ has earned for you rest from sin, and that we are now free to live a life of freedom to walk with God and to live the blessed life by obeying Him. What we also see in this passage is a tension, don't we? A tension between the man who has been healed, who's carrying his bed, who's carrying a burden, if you will, and yet experienced real rest. Rest from his infirmity and rest from his sins. And yet the Jewish people, who were extremely strict in not doing any work on the Sabbath, hadn't the slightest idea of what real rest is. Because there before him was the only one that could give them rest. And as we see in the next section, all they wanted to do was kill him. I think of all the people that are so angry at the church, especially the faithful church. They hate us because they see in us Christ, the only one that can give them rest. and yet they hate him, and will turn to every kind of idol instead, desperately hoping that they will find rest, but never will. And that is a pity. We should never look from our high perch upon the world and judge them in arrogance, but always with a compassionate heart, knowing that but for the grace of God go I. But this passage also calls us to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him our all in all. To find in Him eternal life and rest. A rest that only He can provide. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You acknowledging that so often we give in to the temptation of this world to find rest in all the wrong places. We pray that You would forgive us of every moment that we have done so. And pray that You would forgive us and wash us clean in the blood of Christ. Would You break down every idol of our heart and cause us to worship You and You alone. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would give us hearts of repentance and faith, and that we would continually go to You and You alone for our rest in the fullest sense of that word. Lord, give us rest. Give us rest this day, and may we begin now to live in the eternal rest that You have given to us and obtained for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.